Welcome to the Hilltop United Methodist Church podcast. Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.
Good morning.
Good morning.
This morning we're going to continue with our look at how it is to live unafraid in the world. And today we're going to look at the idea of fear of failure. Fear of failure. In a moment after Mary Jean leads us in the call to worship, we're going to sing How Firm a Foundation, number 529 in our hymnal. And we're going to, in the second verse, is Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God and will still give thee aid. Now, that's the sermon. That's essentially the sermon, all right? Alan says, let's go. Come on, Alan, you can deal with 20 more minutes, can't you? But that's the sermon. But I would say to you of the fact that it's from the Word of God that we are able to hear what it is that God calls us to do, and to set aside our natural tendency, we're going to screw this up, element of the human condition, to be confident that somehow we're going to screw this up. We're going to fail in our own way. Please stand up. Today, I had never preached a sermon on Numbers. It's only in the standard reading of the church three times, three little itty-bitty times. I'm the Rocky Mountain Conference statistician, and I've never read Numbers. Think about that. Now, I'm going to read just a little portion of what is a very long passage. When you pick up commentaries, it basically brings a big parcel of Numbers 13, all of Numbers 14, all together, and because it's a big parcel, a big unit. And when I give the sermon, you'll hear me sort of reflect on things I have not read here. I think by the time I get to the end, hopefully you'll have some idea of what is going on. But right here in this passage, the first generation of the Exodus departure, the first generation of Israelites, have wandered in the desert for a while, and they've presented themselves up on the edge of getting to the Promised Land. They're on the edge of this, and Moses has sent them in to the Promised Land, and they come back, and they have this report that they have, and this is what I'm going to read to you is from their report. Numbers 13, verses 27 to 33. Every time it says spies, you could also say explorers. It's sort of a double translation. It could be one or the other. Take your pick on some of it. So I'm on page 131 of the Old Testament section of the Pew Bible. And the spies told him, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Yet the people who live in the land are strong, and the towns are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there." Anak is a character in Genesis 6, sort of this melding of divine presence with human creatures. "The Amalekites live in the land of the Negeb. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live by the sea and along the Jordan." But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." Then the men who had gone up with him, that's Caleb, said, "We are not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we are." So they brought to the Israelites an unfavorable report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land that we have gone through as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great size." Then we saw the Nephilim, the Anakites come from the Nephilim, that's the giants. "And to ourselves we seemed like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them." This is the word of God for the people of God. Don't you think Moses was sort of looking forward to them getting back? They'd wandered through the desert for a while, been sort of getting toughened and figuring out how it was to be a faith community, a community of people that understood what their task was. And he'd sent them out, and he knew it was just a land of milk and honey. He knew, God had told him all of this. And he sent them out, and they come back, and they seem to have forgotten what God said to Moses. What did God say to Moses? This is God's guidance to Moses. "Go send men to scout out the country of Canaan that I am giving to the people of Israel. Send one man from each ancestral tribe, each one a tried and true leader." And just as we are wont to do, what does Moses do? He decides that those instructions were a little incomplete, so he decides to amplify them just a little bit. Here's what Moses says earlier in Numbers. "Go up through the Negev," that's the desert, "and then into the hill country. Look the land over, see what it is like. Assess the people. Are they strong or weak? Are there few or many? Observe the land. Is it pleasant or harsh? Describe the towns where they live. Are they open camps or fortified with walls? And the soil, is it fertile or barren? Are there forests? And try to bring back a sample of the produce that grows there. This is the season for the first ripe grapes." Help me out a little bit here. God says, "Go and explore the land that I will give you, that I am giving." And Moses, in his instruction, says, Check it out. Let me know how good this gift is from God. Let me know how good it really is. To be fair, Moses does say to go be courageous. But I wonder, given all of the other stuff that he says there in that, if that be courageous message doesn't get a little lost. Do you think that's possible to have an amen? I'm sure that some of us are willing to offer that, no, you're being hard on Moses. He's just being pragmatic. He's just being practical. He's looking at the facts. That's what's important here. Somebody has to, after all, despite all that Yahweh has done, all that God has done, this is a new day. This is a new chance. This is a new morning. This is a new chance for God to abandon us and send us off into a land that is, in fact, a place filled with risk and danger. Remember my help me out that I just did a few seconds ago? Help me out. Help me understand. And I restated what God said and how Moses gave his instructions. Am I being a little hard, perhaps, on Moses to suggest that maybe he is the one who introduces the fear into the exploration equation? So is he surprised when they return and he gets a mixed message? Caleb, and then also Joshua later in Numbers 14, will say, "Let's go." But the other 10 say, "Hold on here. Not so fast. Moses gave us some questions, and we're going to walk through those questions one at a time. And we found fierce warriors, strong cities, giants, and land which just gobbles you up." And whoosh, as soon as you can say jumpin' Jehoshaphat, fear permeates the group. It's like a virus. It springs up in the community. The party of "what have you done for me recently" seizes the moment and issues the cry. And we have heard before, "Weren't we okay back in Egypt? Weren't we well off there? Moses and Aaron and Yahweh, you have brought us out to this edge of the desert and this edge of the earth just to be destroyed in battle with these giants." It's almost like the Israelites are saying, "So much for the manna, quail, water, fiery pillars, plagues and pestilence that you imparted to the Egyptians, parting of the Red Sea, the first Passover, two tablets, the burning bush, and so many other things. We are in danger. We are in doubt. So we're going to run in circles, scream and shout." Do I have the picture here? This is almost like the quarterback of the New England Patriots looking out on the playing field next week in Minneapolis, 45 minutes before the kickoff, and saying, "We're going to get clobbered today. We're going to get clobbered. Why are we here? What on earth has happened? What were we thinking of to leave Foxborough and towards really say Minneapolis to play this stupid game? We're going to get killed. We need to get back to Massachusetts. That's where it's really safe." Baseball is a game of failure. Pitchers expect to give up runs. They expect to fail a little bit. Batters expect to strike out. They don't expect to be successful 100% of the time. On the other hand, we have doctors that are here. You don't expect Roy Trawick to begin his surgery on your knee by saying, "I'm going to screw this up. This ophthalmologist, awful." All right? Back when Roy Goodhart was a practicing ophthalmologist, you don't expect Roy to work on connecting the retina of your eye and says, "You know, I'm going to give this a try, but I don't think this is going to work." Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that kind of doctor that's out there? We're talking about Roy Trawick. We're talking about Roy Goodhart. Are there other doctors that aren't Roys, I guess? Roy, we're talking about baseball. We're talking about Tom Brady, maybe the greatest of all time. And on the football field, he doesn't fear anything. Anything at all. Paul seems to get it in that passage that Mary Jean read. It was this idea of, we're not careful, we can digress into silliness. We can digress into silliness. In Numbers, the 12 come back with a fantasy story. And what does Moses and Aaron, if it matters, do? They fall down prostrate on the ground and lose their voices and utterly fail to call the Israelites back into the center, back into deepening their faith and make them obedient to God's will, God's plan. Yahweh will show up, and Yahweh will not be happy with the way the Israelites have behaved here. Moses, good for the Israelites, finally finds his voice. He gets his voice and gets a reprieve for the Israelites, but they have to go back out into the wilderness. They have to go back out into the wilderness and stay out there a little while longer. And that generation that knows Egypt, will die. They will die off, except Joshua and Caleb. They will come back and they will be allowed to enter into the story. So that's the good news for them. I've compressed the story just a little bit here so that we're not here all morning. We're going to be here a little longer than normal. But nonetheless, I've captured the essence of the story. Do I have the story right there, Bill? Is that about the story? Okay, I've got affirmation from Bill Strickland. So I must be on it there. He's nodding his head. Creating doubt in explorers' minds, people normally expected to be people of good courage, is not unique to the Bible. Many of us have heard about medieval maps in the 15th century or so, where on the edge of the maps it said, "Here be dragons. Here be dragons." A lot of the Roman maps that existed 2,000 years ago, they would have on the maps a location would say, "Here are lions. Here are the lions." In the 15th century, before Columbus, many people thought if you sailed west far enough out of Portugal, out of England, you're going to fall off the face of the earth, right? That was relatively common knowledge. Moses sends them off, sends these explorers off, and encourages them to be strong, tough, courageous. Chazak. Did I aspirate any on anybody there? Chazak. Strong, tough, courageous. And 5/6 of them come back weak, soft, cowardly. 10 tribal leaders show fear. 2 show courage. Moses sends them out to get the facts, find out the practical, down-to-earth facts, so he can properly assess the promised land gift from God. Does the fear start with him? Does sometimes our fear start with me? Is it any wonder that given the opportunity to report back, "Here be giants," they settle into the basic element of the human condition, and they report their fear. Makes sense to me. Makes sense to me what they reported back. Moses introduced doubt into the equation, and the courage of Caleb, which Caleb actually means wholehearted. Wholehearted. and Joshua, which means God is salvation, cannot overcome the voices of fear in the crowd. Caleb and Joshua are offered a choice, belief or unbelief. They choose belief, which then leads them to be unafraid. The other 10 are offered the same choice, belief or unbelief, and they choose unbelief, which leads them to be afraid. Unbelief rarely calls itself by that name. It rarely calls itself by that name. Instead, it often presents itself as being factual, practical, pragmatic. Yet the most factual, practical, pragmatic thing we can do is trust the word of the living God. The unbelief of the 10 was not according to the facts of what they saw on the ground. They went in there and saw the way the ground was, and they came back. In spite of the evidence of their own eyes, they offered a different narrative. Note here, two groups of explorers go out and do this. They see exactly the same things, exactly the same things. The same grapes, the same men, the same land, the same cities. One group comes back singing with faith. We can do this. And the other one is filled with a sense of foreboding, impending doom. See how fear operates here to set back all the good that had been done in that wilderness experience of getting to this place. One commentator would say, ultimately, faith or unbelief does not spring from the circumstances or environment, but from our hearts, which God must change. It comes from our hearts, which God must change. Do you remember the sign we had out in front of our church for several weeks? Don't believe everything you think. Don't believe everything you think. Now, I'm sure some people are having a tape start in their head, about, which offers practical, pragmatic, factual wisdom. And I would just say, maybe we need to really indeed ask ourselves, do we really need to have that tape going on? Because let me offer you some stories from our past. The Midvale United Methodist Church in 1979 set off on adventure. They sold the property, didn't know where exactly where they were going to go precisely. They just knew they were going to come in this direction, and that became Hilltop United Methodist Church. They weren't doing that based upon totally pragmatic reasons. The explorers who left England in the 17th century on ships like the Mayflower, you know, they weren't doing those for entirely pragmatic reasons. They were doing this because they were bold and brave and courageous. The people who climbed into Conestoga wagons in St. Joseph's, Missouri in the 1840s and 1850s, what were they doing? They were showing courage. They weren't being 100% factual, practical, and pragmatic. They were showing courage. They were being strong, tough, and courageous. They were showing what we used to call heart. Where might we find that heart, that strength, that toughness? Our anthem that we sang a few minutes ago points the direction. Wash my heart in your word. Show me how to walk in your word. Show me how to talk in your word. When I need a brand new song to sing, show me how to let your praises ring in your word. God's word is a powerful antidote to the poison of the fear of failure, a natural fear that so often says, who, me? Who am I to be able to do this and try to make a difference here? Brené Brown, in her book, Braving the Wilderness, writes, stop walking through the world looking for confirmation that you don't belong. You will always find it because you've made that evidence that your mission. Stop scouring people's faces for evidence that you're not enough. You will always find it because you've made that your goal. The truth about who we are lives in our hearts. Our call to courage is to protect our wild heart against constant evaluation, especially our own. Brown is advocating courage, strong, tough, courageous. 10 explorers go see nothing but failure. Caleb and Joseph see the possibilities. Everything we've heard today, music, scripture, experts, is telling us, turn off the tapes in our head about our worthiness for any task. The issue is not our heads based on practical information, pragmatic assessment, all the facts, but rather our hearts. One of my favorite verses from the Old Testament is from Proverbs 4:23. Keep vigilant watch over your heart. That's where life starts. We're at times over-focused on the vigilance and forget the heart is source of life. In so many cases, we choose vigilance and caution and listen to our fears rather than choosing life and courage and listen to the possibilities of God's living word. You have choices to make. Let me encourage you to remember Caleb and Joshua, but what their names were. Wholehearted, God is salvation. What are the giants we see at Hilltop? We need to grow before we're able to give birth. We need more money before we're able to give birth. We need more of insert something that works for you before we're able to give birth. We need to pay off the mortgage or create transitional housing or. What is the voice you might be listening to? You have choices you can make. Caleb, wholehearted, Joshua, salvation. What are your personal giants? Inadequacy? Nobody takes you seriously? Years of being told you don't have anything meaningful to say? You have choices you can make. We can still, if we're not careful, pick up the maps that we have of our life, and we can see etched on the corners of those maps, here be dragons, here be lions. We can refuse to set sail because we just know that we're going to sail off the edge of the earth. Or perhaps you can let your life giving heart be washed by God's holy word. You have choices that you can make. You can choose to be explorers, chosen to represent the nation, God, and most importantly, the promises of God and that amazing grace that is Jesus Christ. In a few moments, we're going to sing Standing on the Promises. The second verse, I think, is part of why we pick this. Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. You have choices to make. You can be encouraged like Caleb. You can see the wisdom of Joshua. Or you can let the tape continue to play in your head and like the other 10 that were out there. Which do you wish to have be your definition of who you are? Let me invite you to stand as you're able, and let's rousingly sing together the Standing on the Promises of God's Holy Word, number 374 in our hymnal.
Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. The locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.